To 1 Timothy again, as we move through this letter, chapter 4, verses 6 through 16. Chapter 4, verses 6 through 16. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed, having nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. And keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. It's the Word of God. You may be seated. It's having already known these earlier chapters that we have gone through in this book of Timothy, this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. We know the seriousness of the nature of what is going on there in Ephesus, a different doctrine being taught that is impacting the church, and it is creating adverse or unbiblical behaviors within the church. And it is on the verge of destroying the witness of the church, the testimony to the gospel, and the teachings that accord with the gospel. The doctrines, as Paul refers to them. And then, as I mentioned in the prayer, those can't be separated, you understand. If you preach a different gospel, you will have different doctrines. Right? You can't preach a different gospel and have doctrines that accord with the real gospel. And in the same way, it does you no good to teach the gospel, proclaim it, if you're not going to teach the doctrines that accord with it. No good. Either way, you can't separate the gospel from doctrine that accords with the gospel. And as a church, you have to present both. Otherwise, Paul says you're not being a good servant of Jesus Christ. And so, you see why it is perhaps that Paul has this flurry of imperatives, one after another, after another, after another, very personal, becoming more personal as they go. This last section, 11 through 16, has many of those imperatives in it, and they're all very, very personal to Timothy. And it's not just for ministers of the word or elders or deacons. This is for all of God's people, but especially so of your officers. Right? Every one of us is the priesthood of all believers, every one of us, in our own lives and our own positions that God has given us, that we must do these things, pursue these things, we must believe the gospel, and we must carry with us and teach and observe and exhibit the doctrines that accord with the gospel. Otherwise, we are not being good servants of Christ Jesus. And the effect that it has upon the church, as we see from this earlier on in these chapters, is the same effect that it will have in our lives. Hence the imperatives. And perhaps maybe not imperatives that you think. These are not commands for you to pull up your bootstraps and work harder at whatever it is you think you're doing to be godly. These are commands, imperatives, to trust God. To strive and toil, yes, never to depend upon yourself, but to trust God in the midst of all of your striving and toiling, to be godly. Because if He doesn't give it, you don't have it, and you won't ever have it. We have no claim on God's blessings. We don't merit them. They must be given by grace. And the amazing thing is that God promises to do that to those who believe in themselves. No, to those who believe in the gospel, who believe that He will give those things through Jesus Christ. That's where they come from. Every good gift coming down from heaven, from God Himself, through Jesus Christ to us, in His timing, as He pleases, not as we demand. And this mindset of understanding that, realizing that we are doing so much better than we deserve. Every single day. He is being faithful to His promises. You are here today because He is faithful to His promises, not because you decided to get out of bed and come. Or because you decided you didn't have anything better to do. You are here because God is faithful. That's it. Praise God. All glory to God, right? None to us. That is what these imperatives are. Every single one of them. When Paul says, train yourselves in godliness, what is he saying? He's saying, trust in God. That's godliness. Believe the gospel, trust in God. Obey the commandments of God. Fulfill the commandments of God. Do all these things in your life. Strive for them. Toil for them. Strive, as Paul says, for the upward call of Christ, or of God in Christ Jesus. To be as He is. To think as He thinks. To have His mind about you. And His behaviors in your behaviors. Strive for conformity to Christ. But only trust that it comes from God. He must give it. He has promised to, and He will do so in His own good timing, according to His own perfect, good, gracious, merciful will. Not as we choose. Not when we want it. Not when we think we've done enough to deserve it. In His timing, in His grace, in His will. And so as you hear the imperatives in in all of Scripture, you have to understand that they're veiled indicatives. God is telling you to do something He's already planned to accomplish. That He's already done through Jesus Christ. He's not expecting you to accomplish these things on your own in order to get something from Him. It's Peter will later tell us, he's already given you everything, all things necessary for life and for godliness. And he's done that through Jesus Christ already. It's done. Now toil and strive because you have your hope set in God, the living God, not in yourself. Right, as Paul later criticized those who think the other way, who think that he says, as though godliness is gain. If I be godly, I'll get something. That's the error of these false teachers. And the harder they strive, as we see in the text, the worse life becomes. And they're destroying the church. They're destroying the message of the gospel, the witness of the church, and everything. It is heresy, it is error to think that godliness is gain. What does Paul say right after that? It's not godliness that is gain. It is godliness with contentment that is gain. Godliness with contentment. Content with the promises of God that He is going to fulfill what He has promised, and He is going to do it according to His will in His good timing. That is how we pursue and train ourselves in godliness. Trusting in God. And it's the sad testimony of our day that so many claim to believe in Christ. Yes, I believe in Christ. I can't tell you anything about Him, but I believe in Him. But you have to know something about Christ to claim belief in Christ. You have to know something about Him. At a bare minimum, you have to know the gospel, the good news that God the Father, His Father, Christ's Father, so loved the world that He gave Him, Christ, His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is the gospel. Plain and simple. Believing in that, you can be saved. And that's indeed good news. It is. Because on account of the sin of the first man and woman, which God created, Adam and Eve, you know that, represents representatives of the entire human race, this world and everything in it has been subjected to futility. God has done that. He tells us in His Word, I subjected it to futility. It's not going to work. It's going to break down. It's going to fall apart. It's going to decay. Everything subjected to futility. Everything is vanity of vanities. Everything is pointless. And every single person conceived by man into this world, ever since that fall, is conceived into futility. Dead in their sins and trespasses, and utterly helpless to do anything about it. Because the wages of sin, says God, is death. So that gospel is good news. It really is. What does it mean to believe in Christ, though? What does that mean? Well, it just means you believe in Him and you get life. Right? And you go about your life. Will you be glad to know that Jesus was not conceived by man? He doesn't bear that same sin nature. He's not susceptible to that same futility. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, buried, descended into hell. The third day He rose from the dead. And He ascended to the right hand of God. where he will come to judge the living and the dead. Well, that's a bit of more good news about Jesus Christ, isn't it? That's teaching there that accords with the gospel. That is doctrine that accords with the gospel. Apart from which, you don't know Jesus Christ. You don't. You have to have both the gospel and the doctrine that accords with the gospel. Furthermore, that if you repent of your sins, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Wow, that's pretty important. That's pretty important stuff there. That's kind of behind the scenes in the presentation of the gospel. But that's pretty important doctrine to be held that according to the gospel. It's pretty important doctrine attached to the gospel there. You need that. And furthermore, it would be very handy to know that if you are able to confess and believe this, believe in Christ, that you have been saved by grace alone, through faith, not of your own doing. It is a gift from God. And He has blessed you in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose you in Christ before the foundations of the world. That you should be holy and blameless before Him, that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. That's a lot of doctrine, according to the gospel, that if you don't know, you are pretty much blind. You are living your lives blind, walking around blind, apart from the light of the Word of God and His commandments and His teachings and His doctrines. You have to hold those together. The gospel and teaching that accords to the gospel. The doctrine. The very thing that nobody likes to talk about anymore. Because everybody's Christian. Everybody believes in Jesus. Nobody knows what that means, but everybody believes in Jesus. But you see, you can't have the gospel without doctrine. To know that God accomplished all of these things by grace alone. To know that He did all of it, that you would serve and glorify Him. Bear witness to what He has done. Not what you do. What He has done. That you would serve Him and glorify Him as He served and glorified you. In short, that you would be holy as He is holy. As perfectly and completely devoted to Him as He is to you. That you would be godly. That you would train yourselves in godliness. That you would command and teach others in godliness. Be an example in your lives of godliness. Devote yourselves to godliness. To practice it, to immerse yourselves in it, to persist in it. Doctrine. In accordance with the gospel. Apart from which, you do not know or understand the gospel. Being a good servant of Christ Jesus must begin with the gospel. It must. You must embrace the gospel. gospel. It begins with knowing Jesus Christ, sent by the love of His Father, that you would not perish but have everlasting life. This is where it begins there. It must begin there. It's God who saves, not man. It must begin there, but it doesn't stop there. The fact that some of the church at Ephesus at that time, at Paul's time, the fact that they had lost sight of, because they had lost sight of the gospel as well, and they started to get confused about things. Just as many are confused today, and so much so that everything's Christ, everyone's Christian, and it doesn't matter what they believe. Some people don't even believe in Jesus. Well, they're Christians too. Everybody's going to heaven. And you ask yourself, how can this possibly be? This makes no sense. This makes a mockery out of church. You want to know, why would anybody come to church? Everybody believes in Jesus. Why would anybody pursue and toil and strive for doctrine? Because the church has taught them it's not important. Doesn't matter. Profess faith in Jesus. Come, give some money, and get involved in some events in the church. Do some stuff for the community. You're saved. That's Christianity. That's the gospel. That's Jesus. Well, it doesn't take long to figure out you don't need the church to do that. Don't need it. You don't need the good doctrine that good Christian believing men and women have adhered to, followed, as Paul says, throughout all the history of the church. You don't even need the history of the church, right? You just need to believe in Jesus. It doesn't matter about that. What does Paul say? What does he call it? It doesn't matter really about the words of faith and the good doctrine that you, Timothy, have followed. Not something you made up. Not something new. Novel. But it's the good doctrine, the teaching that accords with the gospel that you have followed, that you have been trained in. Ever since the time of the apostles, the time of Christ, we've abandoned the doctrine and we say it's for the gospel. That's why we don't teach doctrine. Because it's for the gospel. It's not what Paul says by any stretch of the imagination. It begins with the gospel. Yes, amen. But it doesn't stop there. And from what we've heard from this epistle already, this letter of Paul to Timothy, so far, what we've heard so far in these first opening chapters up through chapter 4 to where we are even now, we may be absolutely certain that irregardless of what people say, there is no godliness apart from the gospel, and there is no gospel apart from godliness. Apart from the training in this doctrine. As Paul says, good servants of Christ Jesus have been trained in the words of faith, the gospel, and the good doctrine, the teachings that accord with the gospel, which they have followed, not new or novel teachings, but the same teachings that have been passed down from generation to generation, from the time of the apostles. Those who put these things, the gospel and the teachings, the doctrines, before the people, before the brothers, the congregation, brothers and sisters at Adelphoi can be translated, before the congregation, the body of Christ, those will be good servants of Christ Jesus. And if they're not doing that, well, you interpret it for yourselves. Pretty easy, right? If you're not doing this, being a good servant of Jesus Christ, you're being a bad servant of Jesus Christ. I didn't need to tell you that. And as the saying goes, heard many times, well, that's easier said than done, right? That's easier said than done. We got all these things going on in life and turmoil, and people don't like doctrine anymore. And we're living in relativism, and we got every excuse to hide our doctrine, to hide the name of our church even, and pretend to be just community something. And all we do is just come and be saved. This is the gospel. Believe in Jesus. Okay, you're done. We got all every reason in the world to do that. If it depends on us. Because if I have to do that stuff to try to convince people to believe in God, we can't do that. You can't change people's hearts, neither can I. All I can do is preach the gospel and teach the doctrine that accords with the gospel. The very things that the Apostle Paul is teaching here in this book, and they're contrasted between those who are teaching a different gospel and exhibiting different behaviors. It's pretty easy to tell the difference, right? It sure is. Because these people were saying, oh no, we're Christian. We believe in Jesus Christ. And they were unlawfully using the law for salvation. With a different error, you know, well, maybe we just preach the gospel and just throw the law out the window. Believe in Jesus Christ, come do whatever you want. So long as men appreciate it, like it. What's easier said than done, right? Yeah, easier said than done, Pastor. And yet, Paul insists. He insists upon it. If you believe the gospel, you must live the gospel. You must live it in word and deed. And the only way you know how to live the gospel is the good doctrine that has been passed down through the church since the apostles. These very teachings tell us how to live the gospel. And not just what to do. But what ought to be in the attitude of your heart? So that you can toil and strive to do these very things and to live this very gospel, knowing that God is going to give you everything, and He has given you already everything in Christ. And that all you need to do is to believe it. That He's going to take care of it. He's going to provide. We just need to believe it. And toil and strive in the trust that He will. If you would be a good servant of Christ Jesus, if you long to hear Him say to you, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. It must be proclaimed, the gospel. And it must be followed. And it must be put before the church, just as good servants of Christ Jesus have done since the time of the apostles. Men and women, yes, women, maybe not as officers in the church, but just as much women, men and women who believed the gospel and were trained in the words of faith. Who followed the good doctrine, the teachings that accord with the gospel. Sinful men and women who through the gospel came to see that all that they had and all that they were, they did not deserve, could never merit, could never earn. Everything that they had in life, even their very lives, even the very breath they breathed, they did not deserve. They could not merit. sinful men and women who, being proud, became thankful on account of the gospel. And the loving, and they loved the grace of the gospel, and they loved the God of the gospel, they loved His Son, and they began training themselves in godliness. Toiling and striving in their efforts to do so, because, not because their hope was in themselves, or anything in this world, but because it was in the living God, the Savior of all men, Jews, Gentiles alike, especially, particularly, certainly, most assuredly. Just a few of the words that lie behind that Greek word translated as especially. Most assuredly, those who believe. It's Paul's way of saying, you can take it to the bank. It's certain. This godliness. They toiled and they strove for it. Godliness. It's a term that appears only in the New Testament, in the pastoral epistles, in 2 Peter. And once in Acts, where it's interpreted differently. But it's the same Greek word. It only occurs here. The pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, and 2nd Peter. They're the only places it's translated as godliness. A term that, if you can tell, it sums up the whole of Christian religion. The internal as well as the external life and the worship and the service of God and the obedience to God of believers. In what we strive and toil to do, and what we believe in our hearts as we do it. Godliness sums up the whole thing. It's an inner principle, an inner power of God in believers, says Peter, that begins in the life of a sinner as a gift from Christ, in which all that pertains to life and godliness are granted. All of it. It's given as a gift. Through the knowledge of God who called us into His own excellency, which includes the promises of the gospel and all that's attached to them. And through those promises, it's through those promises of the gospel and this inward power of God given to us as a gift that we become partakers of His divine nature, says Peter. We become godly. A hope grounded in that gift. Grounded not in ourselves, not in what we do, but in the gift of the living God. A hope grounded in Him, before whom we are to work out our own salvation with fear, trembling, reverence, and awe. Marvelous, the marvelous grace of God. Because, as Paul will go on, it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to work according to His own good pleasure. Him, the living God, the Savior of all men, the only Savior for men, period. And most assuredly, for those who believe. Godliness. Train yourselves in godliness. Think about what that means. It begins with the promise of the gospel, something that is gifted you, an internal working, a power of God that is gifted to you through faith, in accordance with the teachings, it's worked out in accordance with the teachings, the doctrine that are according to the gospel. That includes the internal way you think, you feel, you believe, and also the external things that you do, how you behave. That is all doctrine in the Scriptures. It is all doctrine taken out of the Scriptures and preserved in our confessions and our creeds. Apart from which, you don't know Jesus Christ. It begins with being trained in the words of faith, the gospel, and the good doctrine, the teaching that accords with the gospel that has been passed down from the apostles. And it's the inevitable response to having believed the gospel. Godliness. Internally, externally. Comes from the gospel, the power of God in the gospel, which works itself out in our lives. How we believe, how we think, how we behave. How we toil and strive in this world of futility to be godly, because our hope is set on the living God, not the futile things of this world. Not ourselves. This godliness, you see, is the art of setting one's hope. And it is an art. It's beautiful. It's beautiful in the Christian lives. It is the work of God. It is an artistry of setting your hope upon the living God. For salvation. And everything else that is attached to salvation. Every other promise of God in the Scriptures. For all of it. Including this very godliness that we are commanded to pursue. Don't set out in your own efforts to pursue that. Don't set out in training yourself in godliness apart from the gospel. That's not how the doctrine was to be used. Just as Joe's trying to use the law that way without the gospel as an unlawful use of the law, so is trying to use the doctrine apart from the gospel an unlawful use of the doctrine. So be wary of that. Know that that is your very temptation. That is the old nature. Pride, self-reliance, the spirit of fear, that if you don't keep up appearances, you're going to fail. When the reality is that you're already dead, and God is saving you. God alone. You have nothing to lose, so to speak. So we toil and we strive for godliness. We don't dare look to ourselves for the power to achieve it. Any of it at all. You look to God. And our hope, as Paul says, must be set on the living God. Because there is no other hope. Everything else is vanity of vanities. Idols. Sticks and stones that people worship in the hopes of saving themselves. It'll never work. He is the Savior for all men, most assuredly those who believe and pursue godliness. That's what it means to pursue godliness, to believe. You can't have the gospel without the pursuit of godliness. You do not have the pursuit of godliness apart from the gospel. And that is how we must know Jesus Christ. That is how we must believe in Him. Not as we choose, but as God says in His Word. Gospel, doctrine. Don't separate them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, Your Word again humbles us. In it we see our shortcomings and our failures. We see, Lord, how very undeserving we are of any of Your grace, of any, even now, Lord, even right now in our lives, we stand undeserving of anything. And it is only by the promise of Your gospel, the work of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that we even dare stand here before You. That we even dare pick up Your Word and try to teach doctrine. That we even dare to proclaim the gospel. It only comes from You. The power to do these things, to believe them and also to do them, to put our talk to match our walk, Lord, it comes from You. And it is by grace. We have no claim upon it. We have no desert of it. You bless us with it. And You equip us. You have equipped us already with everything in Jesus Christ. And You grant us these abilities, this power, Lord, as You will, to serve Your purpose. And Father, let us be so thankful. Let us be so thankful for the service that You have called us to, each and every one of us. Let us be so thankful for the gifts that You have given each and every single one of us. As unique and far, far-fetching as they are, Lord, that You take all of this together and You build it into a body, the body of Your Son, Jesus Christ, a church, a household, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. The truth of the gospel and the truth of the doctrines that accord to the gospel. Father, may we ever be thankful to defend it, to uphold it, to command it, to teach it, to preach it, to immerse ourselves in it, to persist in it, Lord, all our days, both in our hearts and our minds, and in everything we physically do. Father, bless us with this. This we know You have promised, and so we boldly ask for it. We boldly lay claim to it, not because we deserve it, but because You promised it. And so we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, train us in godliness. We ask this in His name. Amen.